you thought the pastor was the only windbag in this church. Boy, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We can rejoice this morning, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. We're into chapter 18 of Revelation, about a 3.5 month study. 18 down to go this morning. We're going to be remaining. And John saved the best for last. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. Lament over fallen Babylon. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." Here endeth the reading of God's message to us this morning. Aren't we glad he doesn't remember our crimes? Please be seated. Brindley's and Cooper's got to go to a black tie affair. I must tell you, Colonel Brindley in his red cummerbund was smoking. I mean, he looked so good. I felt so inadequate around my dear brother. But we went over to the Country Walk Country Club. It was a fundraiser for a Sword Ministry, Simple Women of Righteous Design, which Laura Donnie, one of our elders, is an integral part. I have the privilege of serving on that board. One of the fabulous ministries in this community. And they have a big get-together the early part of April, Joel?
April 2nd,
in which they're expecting somewhere between 300 and 400 people or more. All women, all free. And it's grown from about 2 years ago to where they had about 100 people. It has really had an impact in this community. And those of us who have gotten to know about it and have had the privilege of coming alongside and really gotten involved, and it's a real wonderful ministry, which you will hear more of from Laura as the next month and a half unfolds. Well, the Brindleys, before they moved here, were very involved in Michael Youssef's church, Leading the Way, up in Atlanta, Georgia. Well, all of you by now know everything that's going on just about on the television with respect to Egypt. And so Michael, who was born and raised over there and is a devout Christian man, was on CNN last night. And so when we got home from that, we sat down to watch him being interviewed and also to see what was going on in Egypt. And then I noticed that under the picture of Michael speaking with the host, there was a little snippet that said, "There's an uprising starting in Jordan right now." Just think about it for just a minute. Babylon is in what country?
Iraq.
It's about 65 miles south of Baghdad. Needless to say, we all know what's going on in Iran, what's going on in Iraq, what is now starting to happen in a friendly neighbor, if you will, of the United States, certainly a friendly neighbor of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Revelation isn't just a fairy tale. It's God's prediction 2,000 years ago of what would take place. If over 300 different prophecies about Jesus coming were fulfilled 2,000 years ago, what do you think the chances are that the book of Revelation is the truth? All you need to do is pick up a newspaper, look around. Now, we're not rabble rousers in this church. We don't preach from fear, but we darn sure preach the word of God. And it's incumbent upon all of us to take what God has said for our benefit. And then tomorrow, I have been asked by the family, you can tell a Baptist family when they say, "Brock, I'm sure you're going to give a plan of salvation." And I assured them that I would be happy to give a plan of salvation. I can't tell you, as a trained Presbyterian, I had necessarily thought, I know what I'm going to say tomorrow about that lovely lady and that family, but I hadn't truly probably planned on it. But what better time than at a funeral to talk about the reality of Jesus Christ? So your pastor has been religiously studying up the plan of salvation for the last 2 days, I assure you. And so but what's the purpose? Tomorrow's not promised to any one of us. Ask that precious girl that went home to be with the Lord. Not any of us. I'm not even promised that I would get to San Antonio tonight. I'm trusting that I will. There's no. So we need to be ready. And that's what the book of Revelation really, it's not to put fear in us, and it certainly isn't to confound us, although there's some great words in there to confound the heck out of theologians, far more knowledgeable than I am. It's to get us ready for Jesus Christ. So when my dear brother Bob says, if you don't know Jesus Christ, somebody will be in the back of the room, he's speaking from his heart. Because when you understand what we heard last week in chapter 17 about all the hell that's going on, and this week we see in chapter 18 the other side of the hell that's going to take place, there's only one answer. We don't want to be down here when that takes place. We want to be up there with him. And that's what chapters 19, 20, 21 is going to start to take us forward. But we still have one more difficult chapter to get through this morning. But it's the truth, and we need to take it to heart. So before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Father God, this is another one of those chapters that's a little dicey at times, but Father, not quite as hectic as chapter 17, but it's quite clear, Father, you are in charge. You are coming back. There is a price to pay for those that don't know you, but Father, for those that do, the price has already been paid, and there's joy in that fact. And now, in spite of the absolute failings and weaknesses of this speaker, may you get the honor and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10 of chapter 18, which I did not share with you yet, it does tell us exactly what the whole message is all about. It says this to you and me this morning. Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom is come. The American poet Carl Sandburg won 3 Pulitzer Prizes for his writings. With his poem Fog, which I remember studying in high school, he proved that less can sometimes be more. The fog comes in on little cat feet. It sits looking over the harbor and city on silent haunches, and then moves on. Many times pastors and preachers will use this poem concerning fog to represent the way sin works in our lives. Sin hardly ever comes through the front door, but always seems to creep around and try to catch us off guard. Remember, Satan is a master at deception. 2 Corinthians 11:14, for those of you taking notes, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You see, the entire book of Revelation, which we are about, thank God, to get to the end of, is all about the price that must be paid for the sin in your life and in mine. As God's judgment is about to rain down upon the earth with frightening speed and accuracy, chapter 18 gives us some specific examples of the alacrity and power with which God's punishment is being dispensed. You see, God's judgment is not coming like little cat feet. It's coming like a roaring lion, and no one will be able to miss or hide from the judgment. 2 Peter verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3 and 4 reminds us that, first of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Jesus Christ himself warned us about such naivety and spiritual laxity. He warned about a day that would come as a thief in the night. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He warned about not being ready when the bridegroom came for the bride. And you and I are getting a final warning as we start to conclude our lengthy trip through the book of Revelation. chapter 17 last week and 18 this week give us information which will help us understand the final events of the Great Tribulation. Last week, we studied in chapter 17 the religious aspects of the end times. And now today, in chapter 18, we get to see how God's wrath is going to fall upon Babylon's economic and commercial aspects. The book of Revelation doesn't tell us when Babylon is going to be destroyed. But remember, Babylon is always presented as a place that functions in opposition to God. God's final judgment will not only destroy the city of Babylon, but the Babylonian spirit as well. Remember, though, we win because God wins. So let's take a look at the first part of what John tells us this morning. Verses 2 and 3. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." God bless you. These words are very similar to the description that John laid out for us last week in chapter 17, with every imaginable sin and debauchery running rampant through Babylon. And God's patience had run out. The angel who pronounced Babylon's fall used the word fallen as an example of something that didn't take a long time to accomplish. In fact, we just read, it took 1 hour. You see, the God who created the entire heavens and earth certainly could take out a city in 1 hour. David Jeremiah, famous pastor and mentor of mine, says this concerning Babylon. Babylon's sins had reached to heaven and God had remembered her iniquities. The verb for reach, kaleo, means to glue or weld together, meaning Babylon's sins have been stacked one upon another all the way up to heaven, God's domain. You see, Babylon will be the epitome of depravity in the last days. Everything in Babylon will be carried out under the direction and influence of Satan and his demons. Verse 3 describes a city that's not only wicked, but has influenced those around her to follow her way of life. The kings of the earth have been seduced by her apparent riches and have sold out to that lifestyle. The nations of the earth will come under her allure, socially, politically, culturally, and economically. Wanting to gain those same riches for themselves, we are taught this morning, they will drink of her wine and fall into the trap of her godless world view. In other words, materialism and humanism will be the hallmarks of this lifestyle. Sound familiar about this day and age in the United States of America, my friends? You see, commercial advantage and gain will be the god of the nations as they come under Babylon's influence. And I worry greatly, my friends, that we're coming under the same kind of godless country. Verse 7 indicates that Babylon considers herself to be immortal and invincible. She lives in iniquity and boasts of it, fearing no one, certainly not God. Her words remind us of Satan's when he boasted that he would become the Most High God, and that's in Isaiah 14:14. Babylon is judged, though, because of her spiritual and moral decay, setting herself up as the ruler of the earth under the authority of the Antichrist. Babylon is also judged because she has made the accumulation of wealth her god. Sound familiar, ladies and gentlemen? Not the true God, Jehovah. Mankind will become nothing more than a commodity in the last days. The Antichrist economic system, in it, human beings will be dehumanized, which is what happens when God is taken out of the picture. Look around, brothers and sisters. Look at the process that's already started worldwide. When God is rejected, the image of God has no reference point in the world. There is always a heavy price to pay for all of us when we reject or ignore God's plans. Mankind has been rejecting these plans for a long, long time. And now the time has come for judgment and retribution. God will not be mocked anymore. Anymore. The word anymore, ironically, is used as a negative 6 times in verses 21 to 23 today. It is the strongest way the Greek language could say Not at all. Or Brock would say, enough is enough. And it signifies the finality of the judgment of Babylon. No more music will fill the streets. No more will the craftsmen work their trades. No more will the wheels of commerce turn. The city, once characterized by a vibrant economy, will dry up and die. In one short hour, Babylon will die and be visited no more. Well, there's two kinds of reactions to these dire straits. How the people on the earth will react who don't know Jesus Christ, and how those on earth and in heaven will react because they do know Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the first group. Verses 9 and 10 describe the reaction of the kings of the earth who invested themselves and their countries in the worldliness of Babylon. We're told they will mourn. They will wail and lament the destruction of the one in whom they had put their hope. The city and the worldview they thought was their salvation was no salvation at all. It was their downfall. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous theologian and preacher, wrote these words: "The angel's words announce most impressively the vanishing forever of all the joys and delights of the great city, the music and the song, the hum of the industry, the brightness of its illumination, and above all, the rejoicings of the bride and the bridegroom, which in the Bible stand for the highest of all human joys," Barnhouse wrote. I would remind all of us at this juncture, however, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a wedding, though, that is about to take place in heaven. And we'll see that in the coming chapters. Verses 11 to 17 this morning also remind us that the merchants also will mourn along with the monarchs, because all kinds of merchandise will no longer be bought or sold around the world. And so as a salesman, I take this to heart, and I'm going to make darn sure I'm retired and out of here by the time that takes place. The world's economy will come to a grinding halt, and every kind of luxury or necessity will be no more. A world financial and economic crisis will result in the failures of banks and stock exchanges around the world. Hello, world. Are we waking up? Finally, mariners of the world will mourn over their inability to ship and deliver, as the seas will no longer be used for that purpose. Well, maybe this is one way to deal with the Somali pirates off of the coast of Africa these days. Well, that's how the world is going to react that don't know Jesus Christ. Hopefully, we as the church are going to react a little differently. We get to rejoice over the judgment we're taught this morning. We just looked at three classes of people who mourned over the judgment of Babylon: the monarchs, the merchants, and the mariners. But in heaven, three other classes of people rejoice over the destruction of Babylon: the saints, the apostles, and the prophets. Unrestrained jubilation is everywhere as the people of God are at last vindicated, and retribution is meted out upon the city which persecuted and martyred them. And that's in verses 20 and 24 of chapter 18. A strong angel hurls a great stone like a millstone into the sea as a symbol of the violent destruction of Babylon. Verse 21. It's as if the warning that Jesus gave in Matthew 18:6, is now being carried out against Babylon. This is what Matthew 18:6 says. Jesus is speaking these words. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Babylon, the city which caused so many in the world to stumble, has a figurative millstone placed around her neck before she is cast into the sea of God's judgment. Barnhouse, who I quoted from earlier in his book Revelation, an Expository Commentary, said these words: "It is the first time in this book of tears that the command to rejoice is given. The saints are in heaven from the time of the fourth chapter, and there is worship and honor and glory and power given by them to God, who is indeed worthy to receive this praise. But here, as though the saints now have had their eyes adjusted to the glories of heaven, the command to rejoice is given. You see, the saints are called to look down upon the world that they have left. They see the vile Babylon against which they struggled and which poured out its scorn upon them. It has come to a complete and final doom. And they know that this world system will never, ever rise again. There is cause for rejoicing in heaven. Well, 18 chapters. What does that say to you and me this morning? How do we take what God showed John in order for us 2,000 years removed to have something that impacts our lives, to believe us better than before we read it? I refer to it this morning as our rejoicing. Last week I quoted from chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, when I said, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." I reminded all of us that when it comes to believers, God has a terrible memory, praise God, because of what Jesus did on the cross for all of us. None of our past mistakes and sins will be held against us because Jesus made our redemption possible. When you and I accept what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, the first thing that happens is that we are a new creation. Our sins are forgiven, and we can start to become all that God has in store for us. We are a new creation. One of the things that I really insist upon when we have a new member class is that somebody has to profess a faith in Jesus Christ. It can be, excuse the expression, a baby faith, a new faith, or it can be a mature faith, but it has to be a faith in Jesus Christ. And everyone has to understand that when we have accepted Jesus Christ, all, not some, not a few, not here or there, every one of your sins has been forgiven. There's no millstone hung around your neck any longer. It has been completely removed. You are a new creation, not because of anything you did, not because your sins were a little bit nicer than the one next door. That doesn't work that way. It's so level and put on the cross, it's scary. Every one of us is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And so one person last week had some concerns about all the things that had happened in their life. And it was almost like they were hedging before they truly understood. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Jesus has made it possible for you to come into heaven and to have a personal relationship with Him. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's not a maybe. It's an absolute assurance that when you know Jesus Christ and what He did for you and me, as messed up as you are and me, what an amazing gift. And so we can come to Him as His new creation and start over. When we do that, not with cheap idle conversation, but from here, watch what He does. And just look around and see what He's doing in the life of this church over the last 5 years. We are separated from our past as if it never existed, but we are free to start over with a clean slate. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19. Oh, I love these words. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not that God was reconciling the world to Himself and counting men's sins. He was not counting men's sins while He was reconciling the world to Himself. It is a free gift. Free from your standpoint, oh, was there a price to pay? And we celebrate that price on Easter Sunday. As He committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, reconciliation, my friends, in the truest sense means that as much as possible, we are to separate ourselves from the way the world thinks and acts in order that we can become more Christ-like. The command for the people of God, that's you and me, is to separate ourselves from the world, and it's a frequent one in Scripture. One of the best-known exhortations to that effect is given by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, where he tells them not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says, come out from among them and be separate. That's the command. Come out and be separate. If that's all we took, then we would think what we need to do is go lock the door, have food sent in, and we'll just be a church in here, and we'll just hang on to one another. That's not what that means. We are in this world physically, but this isn't our home. We're not home yet. We're not home with Amanda, as I'll remind everybody tomorrow in San Antonio. She's home. She's rejoicing. She has a perfect body right now. Perfect body. And she's praising God for that. And as a young woman, what a benefit for a 24 or 4-year-old to have the faith that she had to know that she was going home. That's what got her through the last 3 months. And by extension, that's what helped her family deal with that and what's helping them deal with this weekend as well. You see, we are in this world to make a difference. So we can't just come together on Sunday mornings and look so spiritual and then wait for another week to get together again and let nothing happen during the week. We are in the world. We're in the world to make a difference. And how do we make a difference? We don't walk around with a sign that says, look at me, I'm a Christian. We do that by living what the Word says. We don't have to say a word many times if we just live the right way. But when you and I reach out to those that don't know Jesus Christ, yes, we are separate, but we can't just stay back. We can't be afraid to go into the bars. We can't be afraid to go up to a prostitute and say there's another way. And people in the Christian church have made ministries out of reaching the lost. That's part of your responsibility, and that's part of mine. But where the biggest responsibility, what's my expression? Get the vertical right, and what? The horizontal will take care of itself. As long as you and I get that dialogue going, as long as you and I are in God's Word, then the vertical will be well-intentioned and it'll be right. Then we can get into the horizontal and we can be available to all of the opportunities that God provides. So we need to be very careful when we read those words about being separate. We are separate, but we're separate for a reason. So we spend as much time with Him so we're better prepared to get out into the world. When I marry somebody, and this is the first thing that I told Andy and Amanda before I married him, I said, I will not marry unequally yoked people. I will not marry a Christian and a non-Christian. Christians have enough trouble today with almost a 50% divorce rate. You know, we need to clean up our act in the church, too, about how we talk about marriage to people. But I will marry 2 non-Christians, because boy, do I get an opportunity. Do I get an opportunity? It's true. You get an opportunity. Now, in hindsight, I might have made an exception. Both Andrew and Andy, when I learned about Andrew and Amanda, if they weren't Christians, thank God I didn't have to get challenged on that because they both were Christians. She had a vibrant faith, thank God. And Andy has already told me he's grown so much in the last 3 months just by being around her. That's another legacy that woman's had. So remember, keep the lines of communication open. Keep the vertical right. And oh, will we get that horizontal right? Because we got hit right first with Him. And if you're here this morning and you don't think you're worthy enough, guess what? You're not. You're not. But Jesus made it so. In conclusion, there are 2 reasons for fleeing from the sins of Babylon and the Babylonian spirit that exists worldwide. 1, judgment really is coming upon the people who follow Satan and the Antichrist. 2, we will not escape the coming plagues and judgments if we don't. Babylon itself may lie in ruin today, but the Babylonian spirit, unfortunately, is alive and well around the world. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is absolutely impossible not to rejoice, hear me church, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In a world filled with sin, in a world filled with pleasure-seeking people, in a world filled with those who only think of themselves, there is a price to pay for that Babylonian spirit, and God's judgment is right around the corner. In chapter 19, next week, and I invite you back, we will learn about an alternative to this judgment, and it is called the marriage of the Lamb. This is one wedding you do not want to miss. I've got my invitation. I hope you get yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your very best. Father God, you are the original hallmark by every standard. Father, thank you for Jesus' gift. Thank you for your inability to remember when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, may those here this morning who still have some issues with that join Bob or myself or any other elder in this church, and we'll be happy to prove the truth of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.